This time let's turn in our Bibles again to the book of Psalms. And today's Psalm we're going to look at is Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and I'm thinking that probably for some of our young people, maybe for some of our kids, some of these verses might sound familiar to us, and some of these verses may sound very unfamiliar to us, and maybe that's true of us as adults too. But Psalm 95 is the psalm we're going to look at in its entirety. I ask that you follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy and authoritative, inspired and infallible word. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Thus ends reading God's word, and may he bless it unto us. And I'm going to encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at the psalm together. Some of you I know enjoy writing some notes down, and if that's something that if that describes you, then I'm going to do my best to help you in note taking. But before we get into our study, let's pause for a moment and let's ask for God for his blessing. Let's pray. Well, Lord, this is your word for us today, and we pray, Lord, that this would indeed be the words that we meditate on, Lord, that we'd be hearers and doers of your word, that we not only look at this as a privilege, but Lord, that you would teach us your ways, and Lord, that we'd walk in them. Lord, may we see Jesus in these words, and we pray all this in his name. Let all of God's people say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've ever had the opportunity to invite someone to church, you've probably, I would like to think that none of us have 100% success rate on that. I would assume that you might get some pushback. And the pushback would sound something like this. It might sound like, well, I love Jesus, but I don't go to church. Or you might hear, well, I love Jesus, but I can worship him anywhere. I can go to the beach, or I can go out in my deer stand and I can worship God there. Or you might even hear a comment that goes something like this. I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And others. I mean, those are just a few examples. We'd likely have faced those conversations. But don't you find it interesting how hypocritical it is to say that one is a believer and yet forsakes the corporate worship of God as God has instructed? That we can't just simply worship God however we want to. However we think that he needs to be worshiped. God has given us some instructions in his word about how he desires to be publicly worshipped. And part of that is going public. Some of that is simply being with other believers and worshiping him in a local congregation. Psalm 95 is a psalm that tells us, teaches us about worship. Not only does it teach us about worship, but it warns us too if we don't worship him. We read, as I mentioned, probably the first seven verses are probably somewhat familiar to us. And we just kind of assume that's where the psalm ends. And then we get to verses, the last part of 7, 7a or 7b into verse 11. And we're like, wow, these are really strong words. God wants his people to worship him in his way, not our way. Psalm 95 reminds us that God not only deserves worship, but he demands worship. And he detests those who refuse to worship. Those who will simply say, I can worship on a beach. Or, you know what, it's okay, I'm on vacation. God doesn't mind if I skip this Sunday because it's only one Sunday. God deserves worship and demands worship and detests those who refuse to worship. Now, we look at Psalm 95. We don't see anything about who wrote this. And it's interesting because if you would jump to Hebrews chapter 3, the author of Hebrews, he talks about Psalm 95. I think it's about four times in Hebrews. He refers to this psalm as being written by David. And so we will assume that this was likely written by David. And it's good for us to be taught today to learn about worship. Our former pastor, when people would become members of the church, he would often remind them, new professing members, and by extension, the members who've been there a while, he would remind members that there are privileges of being a member of a congregation. There are privileges, like coming to the Lord's table. But there's also responsibilities. Being here is one of them. Submitting. Serving. Those are all part of our membership, as well, are part of our responsibilities. There are privileges and responsibilities. Worship gives us privileges and responsibilities as well. Psalm 95 alludes to some of those. And so we want to look at this passage this morning. I'm going to offer to you 3 points this morning. 3 points. The first point is we find in verses... the first two verses, and then verse 6, we learn how we should worship. And then secondly, we find in verses 3 through 7, we find why we should worship. And then in verses 7b through 11, we find what happens if we don't worship. And I would pray that this would be a sermon in which we would... be encouraged in this, so that when there are days when we face moments or times where, like, we just don't want to be here, there's just too many things going on, I'm too busy, and I got to get groceries, and the only day I can do it is Sunday, and so I'm going to go do that. There's reasons why it's important for us to learn something about the worship of God. So let's look at this passage. Psalm 95, these 3 points in mind. First point is how we should worship. How we should worship. Verses 1 and verse 6 use the word to come. To come. One of the privileges that we have is to come into his presence. That's a big deal because remember in the Old Testament, the only one who could go into the presence of God was the high priest. And he could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year. So we have here he was the only one. But now, because of God and his grace and his mercy, he has told his people to come into his presence, to come to worship. And that's fitting, since the Bible also refers to us as a priesthood of all believers. So we have some ways of how we should worship. If your Bible's open, I'm going to walk through these a bit briskly. Notice here, for example, how do we worship God? Well, we worship God, first of all, by singing for joy to the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Now, it's true that we can worship God in our sighs. It's true we can worship God in our tears. It's true that we can even worship God in our silence. But there's something about devoting ourselves to the seriousness of God's glorifying praise. We can be sorrowful for our sins. We can be empathetic towards the we can be sorrowful for sin and empathetic towards the suffering. But ultimately, even in those times, we should be worshiping the Lord our God, because we love Him, because we admire Him, because we revere Him. We should be coming and singing to the Lord enthusiastically and joyfully. Enthusiastically and joyfully. Not just kind of crawling in and just kind of, okay, but to be excited about being here, about being enthusiastic about being with God's people, and to worship the Almighty God. We can lift up our voices in song. David goes on, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Making a joyful noise in worship. Why? Because God has saved us. Because our salvation is in Him. Worship has nothing to do with how great you and I are. But it's how great our God is. Because He's the rock of our salvation. He gives us solidarity. That rock is an image of safety. It's an image of security. We have salvation. And we can shout joyfully for our salvation because of that. We can say an amen. We can rejoice in those things because God has given us. He is the rock of our salvation. Thirdly, notice it says, goes on, verse 2, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. This should not be a miserable place. This should be a place of thanksgiving. This should be a place where we shouldn't be complaining to God, but thanking God. As we come into His presence, we look to Him with thanksgiving, and we see all that He has done in the past, all that He's doing for us in the present, and trust on all that He will do for us in the future. And for that, we can offer thanksgiving. Fourthly, notice that goes on, let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Twice we read that idea of a joyful noise. We shout joyfully with songs of praise. And there needs to be a balance, by the way, a delicate balance between enthusiasm and reverence. Enthusiasm and reverence. You might have, if you've gone to other churches, you've probably gone to some churches that were really enthusiastic, but not really reverent. And you might even say, you might have gone to even the extreme opposite, where there's very much reverent, but a little enthusiasm. There's a balance there. And that balance is, and so when we think about our worship, we don't come in here and mumble. We don't come here and murmur. But we come into this place with enthusiasm because of who God is and what He's done for us. If you jump down to verse 6, we read, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So how do we worship God? We worship God by bowing down before Him. If you've seen footage of other churches, there's footage of churches that look just like a rock concert. If you've ever been to a concert, and you know the lasers and lights and the sound and the mosh pits and everything else. You know what? There are worship services that look just like that. They lack a reverence and an awe. To fall down and bow before God is a gesture of humble worship. That we humbly worship when we're mournful, but when we rejoice, that we're humble when we sing and also pray. And by bowing down before God, what we are indicating is that we count ourselves as unworthy while we in the same time offer our worship or worship to God because He is worthy and we are not. So we bow down before God. And then in verse 6, we also see, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The idea of that kneeling, if you've been in some churches, they might even have a kneeling bench. We don't, but that's partly because that kneeling suggests to us a sense of prayer. A posture of prayer, a quiet and reverent prayer. We don't have crucifixes. We don't offer you rosary beads. We don't say, here's an icon of Machen and Voss and Calvin and Luther, and you need to pray to them. We don't offer a Virgin Mary anywhere. What God wants is to kneel before the Lord our Maker. He wants your heart. He wants your heart that is right with God. He wants you to humble yourselves before Him and kneel before Him. It's been said that the one who kneels before God is able to stand strong before anyone and anything. And so we kneel before our God, our Maker, to whom we sing, to whom we rejoice, to whom we worship. You can already see here in Psalm 95 how we are worshiped. Ultimately, how we worship is not an outward appearance. It's not the clothes you wear. And it's not the postures you have. What our worship ultimately is your heart. And so God says, let us worship the Lord with voice and soul and hands and knees and all that is within us and all that is without us. But He has said to come, humble your heart before Me and worship as I have instructed you. How we should worship. That leads to the second point. The second point this morning is this, is why we should worship. We're going to jump back to verses 3 and 5. And then we're going to touch on verse 7 here for the second point. Why we should worship. Let me tell you a couple things that church shouldn't be. Okay? So that we understand why we should worship. Church isn't about your wants. It's not about my wants. We can make the case that church isn't even necessarily about my needs, ultimately, or your needs. There are churches that try to make make their worship quote-unquote user-friendly, or maybe the more familiar buzz phrase that we use is seeker-sensitive. Brothers and sisters, the true reason why we come to church on the Lord's Day is to worship God and to please Him. Now, you might be sitting here and going, yeah, obviously, Pastor. That makes perfectly good sense. It's interesting because look at your neighborhoods. Look at your workplaces. Look at your schools. Look at your family, look at your friends, and look at how many people that you know and I know that have no interest in coming to God's presence because they think that church, they don't realize that church is about submitting themselves to the Almighty God. In a sense, they become their own idol. They become their own God. David, in these verses, gives us several reasons why we should worship. Several reasons why we should worship. I'm offering to you three of them. Three reasons why we should worship God. The first is this: because He's exalted as all above all other gods as King. Verse 3: for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. That word great in Hebrew means majestic. It means the ultimate level. It means there is no one greater. It is the superlative of greatness. There's nothing greater than God, so worship Him. We exalt Him above all other gods. He's a great God, but not only is He a great God, but He's a great King as well. Isn't it? How comforting it is to know that the God of the Bible rules over all things and over all people, including you and me. That the God of the past is still God today. You know, in Israel's day, there were all kinds of false deities. We read about them in the Old Testament. In Israel's day, each nation had their own God, and the power of that nation was based on the power of that God. And so in the eyes of the nations, Yahweh was simply an inferior God of a small nation. And I mean, what's concerning in today's society is this, is that we, unbeknownst to us, we sometimes act as if our God is small. That our God can't change lives. That our God can't bring people in. That our God is simply cares about us and doesn't care about anyone else. He's a great king. God here, David here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that our God, Yahweh, is a great king. And he's above all other gods. He's above all other things. Don't minimize the Almighty. Don't doubt that he can't do great things. Because if you doubt that, then my question would be this, is what about the greatest thing God ever did for you and for me? God, the Almighty and Sovereign God said, I'm going to send my Son, Christ Jesus, and he's going to go to the cross for you and for me. And I'm going to offer you salvation. I'm going to show you how great of a God I am, that even though you are, that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us, that while we were yet sinners, God bestowed his love upon us. To me, that's a pretty good example of God's greatness. He is exalted above all our gods as king. That's why we worship. Secondly, why we should worship. Look at verses 4 and 5. In the hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are all his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land. Jump down to, we jump down and we see also that he is our maker, verse 6. We worship God. Why we should worship God? Because he's exalted above all other gods as king. Secondly, because he is exalted above all other things as creator. From the depths of the earth to the very lowest portions of the earth, to the deepest caverns, to the deepest part of the oceans where there is only darkness, God is in control. That even those mountain peaks that people can't go to, the summits that man can't scale, God is there and in control. That God has made the seas. He knows the depth and the breadth of them. He knows the dry earth. He knows every plant and animal. He knows the insects, amphibians, and so forth. He knows his creation. He's made it. He's exalted above all things because he's creator. And God even made us. The same God who made the earth and the mountains and sea made us. If you remember last time we were together, we looked at Psalm 139. We talked about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our God, the great and sovereign God, saw those days too. If we were to just take a step back here, we'd go, man, he deserves worship. But he deserves your worship and my worship. God made us. Let me offer you a third reason why we should worship our God. Now he's exalted above all gods. Now he's exalted above all other gods as king. Secondly, because he's exalted above all other things as creator. But thirdly, because he's exalted above his people as our shepherd. For he is our God, verse 7, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Something you don't see in English, in English translations that you can see in the original Hebrew, is the emphasis with pronouns. The emphasis goes something like this. I'm going to read it with that emphasis. For he is our God. Because God has graciously entered into a covenant with us. He has entered into a relationship with us. He has called his people to repent and trust in Christ because he loves us and he wants us to worship him. He is our God. And then the emphasis then goes on, and we, emphasis on the we, are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We're his sheep, and he is our shepherd. His pastures are not ours, but his. He's the one who cares for us. He's the one who leads us. He's the one who feeds us. He's the one who protects us. He's the one who provides for us. He's the one that rules over us. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that gives us life. He's the one that gives us the gift of faith. In the Old Testament, Israel, as they're wandering through the wilderness, by God himself, and God led them. The author of Hebrews will say that we are led and fed now by, quote, that great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of our souls, the one who laid down his life for his sheep. We owe him worship because he's exalted above all our gods as king. Because he's exalted over all things as creator. Because he's exalted above his people as our shepherd. For those reasons, that's why we should worship God. And that leads to one last point I want to make. And that is this: what happens if we don't worship? What happens if we don't worship? That's where we get to those verses that maybe are not quite as familiar to us. Verses 7 through 11 tells us, again, reminds us of that heart issue. What happens when we stop listening to God's word? What happens when we stop obeying God's word? We read there's three warnings. Three warnings here of what happens if we don't worship. The first warning is this: that you might run out of time. You might run out of time. Notice what it says at the very end of verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice. The time to respond to God's word is today. When we go and worship to hear the word of God, we're hearing God speaking to us. And the time to respond is immediately. It's not tomorrow. It's not the next day. It's not when I get older. It's not when things are better. It's now. Let me share you a quote from Thomas Fuller, who said this, quote, when we hear the word of God, we cannot repent too soon because we don't know how soon it will be too late. When people are brought under the conviction by the word of God, the time to respond is now, is today. Here's a warning: don't postpone it. Don't procrastinate on it. Because right now is the day of salvation. Right now is this hour of grace. Right now is this time where God reveals his mercy and his love. So listen to him. Listen to him as he tells you, hey, listen to me. Pay attention. Obey my word. Take up your responsibilities. The author of Hebrews, who quotes this psalm, will talk about it. Warns the Christians there to not falter in the faith. Don't despise God's promises like those in the wilderness did. Warning number one, it's the warning that you might run out of time. Secondly, the warning not to harden your heart. Do not, verse 8 and 9, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, or as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my works. Don't harden your hearts. He refers to a couple places there, in Meribah and Massah. Meribah is I believe that, I hope I got these right. Meribah is the Hebrew for quarreling. Massah is the Hebrew for testing. And this is a reference to Exodus chapter 17. David here in the psalm reminds Israel of a time when she hardened her heart against God. God had led them out of Egypt as they're wandering towards Mount Sinai. They start complaining. They don't have any water. And Moses goes to the Lord and says, well, what do you want me to do? They're about ready to stone me. And so as a result, they named that place Massah and Meribah, because there was quarreling and there was testing, because God says they're testing me. They failed the test. And in our own sinfulness, we're not any better. For 40 years, God directed the Israelites as they wandered. For 40 years, God tested their faith. And it says, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Isn't that incredible? This is the generation that saw the plagues, saw the Red Sea parted, saw the Egyptians basically throwing money and jewelry at them just to get rid of them. And this is the generation that saw all these different things, and yet wearied and hungry and endangered and fatigued, they complain. They grew deaf with their ears, stubborn in their wills, dense in their hearts. While God was merciful, they were ungrateful. They did not act like the people of his pasture. They did not act like the sheep of his hand. It says, do not harden your hearts. One author said this, we can never soften our hearts, but we can very easily harden them. So brothers and sisters, as we think about our worship, let's not willfully and wantonly and repeatedly and obstinately rebel against the Lord. Let us use the example of that unhappy generation. That example remind us to not repeat their offenses, to not put the Lord to the test. Don't question his faithfulness. You and I have a good need to hear this warning. Now it's time to give a good heed to that warning too. God's word says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And you will come to me so that you might have life. Listen to our shepherd. Don't harden our hearts. Don't put the Lord to the test. Don't say, Lord, prove to me that you are faithful, because God has proven it to you and to me time and time and time again. And he's done that for us in the past. What's to say he can't do that again in the future? He's given us no reason to question it. And so we worship him. We hear his word and obey his word. And then we praise him for his word. We praise him for his salvation through Christ Jesus. There's the warning that we might run out of time. There's the warning that we might harden our hearts. And then in verses 10 and 11, we find David, in a sense, giving us a warning of saying there are consequences. There are long-term consequences for hardening the heart. We see three things. Notice the first thing. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said they are people who go astray in their hearts. God loathed them. We love to talk about God's love. We talk about God loving his people. But this is a pretty amazing statement. God loathed them. He loathed them for their hearts. They are people who've gone astray. Here we are, the wilderness wanderers are now wandering in their hearts from God. And God is warning us and saying, don't wander from me. Trust in me. Secondly, second half of verse 10, and they have not known my ways. There are so many people in this world that are wandering through life and they don't know the ways of God and they don't know the will of God. They don't know the word of God. And you know, that's part of our calling as Christians. It's part of our responsibilities as believers, is to say to those that are outside, let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about my Savior, Christ Jesus. That is our responsibility, not mine, not the elders. It's responsibility for each and every one of us. And if today is the day of salvation, if today we don't want to harden our hearts and say, you know what, someone else can do that. Someone else can do that. Not me. Nope. My time is not done. I've been faithful in church for so many years. Somebody else can do it. Don't harden your hearts. Don't put God and say, you know what, I don't know if he's faithful or not. Even though we've seen his work, don't harden your hearts to think that, that you know what, it's not my responsibility. There are those that won't know God's ways. May that not be of us. May we have a care for the world and for others as well. And then we find in verse 11, therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Psalm 95 tells us that there is a rest that remains for God's people. There is one, and you can read in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 regarding that rest as he quotes Psalm 95. But what we find there is a rest that remains for God's people. And a one whose heart is not right with God is never going to know that rest, is never going to know that peace, never going to know that tranquility that God gives to us. What will they find instead? They won't find rest. They find wrath. They don't find love, they find loathing. And so we find a warning to those in the midst of faith, a warning not to complain. From Hebrews, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering the rest, any one of us should even seem to come short of it. Don't fall short of that rest. The consequences of one who does harden his heart. So we read how we should worship. We read why we should worship. The warning about what happens if we don't worship. And there are unbelievers that cannot and will never enter that rest. But we read in Hebrews, we which have believed do enter that rest. And this is a foretaste of that rest. This is just a glimpse into the eternity of rest that we will have. And so let's begin now. Let's enjoy a Lord's Day, each and every Lord's Day. Let's praise the Lord, because we will do it if we are believers in Christ Jesus forever. Ours is the true Sabbath. It is ours to rest. It is ours to come into his presence with thanksgiving. It is ours to make a joyful noise to him with psalms. I want to conclude this morning by asking you a simple question for you to answer in your own mind, in your own heart. Do you love to come here? Do you love to come to church? And why do you love to come to church? Well, Psalm 95 gives us that answer. That with humble and contrite hearts, with faithful hearts, we should love to go to church because we love God, because he's first loved us. We should love to go to church because it's a privilege to come into the presence of the Almighty to worship him. We should love to come to church because it's here that we have some responsibilities. It is our responsibility not to harden our hearts, not to test the Lord, not to forget his ways. It is, but we should love to come to church because this is a glimpse into the eternity that is ours through God's mercy. So may God renew our hearts. May God renew our hearts for worship. So we're not sounding like those who say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. We're not saying, well, I can just worship anywhere I want. I can go out and worship in my garage if I want to. Let us not be those people that simply say, well, the church is full of hypocrites and I'm not interested. But may God renew our hearts so we know how to worship Him and why we worship Him and heed those warnings of what happens if we don't worship Him. And let us come. Let us come and worship. Let us kneel. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. With a renewed heart, let us come and worship. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the words of Psalm 95. Lord, we pray that we would heed its warning, but rejoice in its blessings. That we worship You as You've instructed in Your word. That we would come and worship You as our great God and our great King, our great Shepherd, the great Creator. Lord, that we would come with singing and praying and humility and faith. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray today, for today is the day of salvation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Let all of God's people say, Amen.